Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you all this morning. We are on the last week of our series on the Beatitudes. And as we were singing that last song, I thought about that last verse that will come and follow and listen and be summoned and transformed. And this is what's happening to the people who originally heard Jesus' message that we've been paying attention to. That Jesus has been out among them and they have encountered Christ healing them and making them whole, and now they've come up on the mountain. Even some who weren't invited came anyway. And so there's a bunch of people up on the mountain hearing these teachings of Jesus that we've been paying attention to. So let me draw our attention back to these and to remind us that the Beatitudes means the blessings. These are the blessings of Jesus. So this is starting in verse 4, Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And maybe as you hear these feel a little bit like a mixed blessing. Like, really, Jesus? This is the best blessings you have? Blessed are the poor and the persecuted and the meek. And yet, as we've spent time, and I've spent time dwelling on this, it's began to kind of rise in me how these are blessings. But then you get to this last one. Blessed are the persecuted. Thanks, Jesus. That's great. But what caught me this time that was a little different than sometimes when I've caught it is the importance of the word righteousness. Did you catch that? Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think that's an important modifier. And maybe it's important to look back again and remember righteousness. We talked about this a couple weeks back. That righteousness isn't about doing it by the rules right per se. Righteousness is about a transformation of who we are. It's about a transformation of the world set right. As my grandparents used to talk about in Texas, they had a little sign that said, "Shalom, y'all." And that's what we're talking about. Shalom, y'all. The whole world set right, things ordered as they should be, the kingdom realized, God's purpose and intention made whole and real right now. It means that we're being faithfulness to God in relationship and responding to God's leadership, and it means we're being faithful to each other and taking care of each other. This is what rightness looks like.
Righteousness.
In relationship with God. And if we refer back to Abraham, Abraham is counted righteous, right, because of his trust. We sometimes say faith, but I don't think it's Abraham's ideological belief that's making him right. It's that really odd and weird story where Abraham has to take Isaac up. That's trust. That's trust, y'all. And it's putting action behind that. It's putting action behind that trust and belief that God is here and present and able to meet our needs. And so Jesus says it in that context. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, the people who are working for the world to be made right. And just in case we're tempted to think that Jesus threw this in as a joke or something, which I think Jesus did make jokes sometimes, he continues. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. I think what Jesus is saying here is we know that when we're faithful, we're going to meet resistance. And I want to be clear here, and I think Jesus is very clear here, that it's important to remember that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution for persecution's sake is not what we're looking for. And our history is littered with self-proclaimed martyrs that had nothing much to do with righteousness. This isn't about people resisting our legalism or our insistence that they do it the way we do it. This is about resistance of power to us challenging power with justice and truth. And so we know we're on the right track when our trust in action leads us to persecution, when our devotion to justice and a world set right hits resistance, which it's sure to when we speak truth to power. And the prophets are the example that Jesus gives us of what it means to be faithful and persecuted. So who are the prophets? I think we often carry this negative imagery of who the prophets were and what prophecy is, kind of like that guy. And there might have been some prophets that looked a lot like that. I don't want to completely bust your assumptions about this. But prophets weren't necessarily about looking towards the future and saying what was going to happen. And that's so often we think of prophets as crystal ball gazers, or we think about them being angry and sort of giving us a picture of a wrathful God. But that's not really what the prophets were about. The prophets are about calling the people back to faithfulness, about naming the truth, as Micah did. Probably one of the best known pieces of prophecy in the whole scripture. Micah 6, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And that isn't separate from our action. In fact, it's our action that confirms our faithfulness. Micah calls Israel not to think differently or practice religion more fully, but to go out and do these things. And that's true of all the prophets. The prophets are calling Israel to take care of the poor, to take care of the foreigner, to plead for the widow and orphan, and to quit doing violence to each other. Micah is maybe one of the most gentle of the prophets. Amos goes up and calls people cows and says you shouldn't own two houses and makes a lot of friends that way. In describing the prophets, the noted Old Testament scholar and rabbi Abraham Heschel says this: indeed, the sort of crimes and even the amount of delinquency that fill the prophets with Israel with dismay don't go beyond that which we regard as normal, as typical ingredients of social dynamics. To us, a single act of injustice, like cheating in business or exploiting the poor, is slight. To the prophets, a disaster. To us, injustice is injurious to the welfare of the people. To the prophets, it is a death blow to the existence of us. An episode to them, a catastrophe, a threat to the world. And this is the heart of God that calls us to hold the world, and it will get us persecuted. Power and greed and control do not like to be challenged. But if we're faithful, we don't get to choose to not be responsive. We have to be responsive to the leading of God regardless of the consequences. We have to, as Jesus put it, die to ourselves, which means dying to our security, to our way, to our desires. And the witness of Scripture and the community of the saints is that what God cares about is justice and mercy and walking humbly. Now, as we've already said, the Beatitudes aren't standalone statements, both with the blessings themselves, but within the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' statement that we're blessed when we're persecuted is followed by a prophetic call. Be salt. Be light. That's what I've created you to be. And this is what it means to be righteous The deeper reality we're called to, summed up in Matthew 5:48 from the Message. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to redefine what it means to be righteous. And he makes it really clear, it's not about looking good. It's about our relationship with God, from how we act and the good work we do to the way we pray. Don't make this about your status. Don't pray out on the corner where it's going to make you look like you're godly. Make it about being in right relationship with God and with others. Make this about trusting God with the entirety of our beings. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to look like or what else you need. All you can do is trust God. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. Jesus says, chapter 6, verse 34. Concluding the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looks at how we get along with each other. Don't be judging or condescending. Don't think you're better than each other, but treat each other with love and compassion and justice. Take care of each other and do the work of being in authentic relationship. And don't look for shortcuts or magic. Don't try to impress God, but be faithful every day to how God is working on transforming us. Jesus uses this great picture of the house on the sand, the wise and foolish builders. That may not be exactly what he pictured, but the Message says it this way: if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. I think sometimes it's too easy for us to take the words of Jesus and sort of relegate them to some other place. And I think, as we've noticed this week, our country is in turmoil and pain and hurting. And some of these words that Jesus spoke have hit me in a new way. Like, am I willing to trust, really? Like, the Lord is ever present and faithful, like right now even? Maybe especially now even? Or maybe even more poignantly, maybe through me even? I'm reminded that Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount after going through the area all around there, healing and taking care of people's immediate needs. And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount by picking up just where he left off. Matthew 8 has three specific people in the first part of it that are healed right after he's given this message: the leper, the centurion and his servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know if Peter got to be part of this writing, because it doesn't say a lot about his mother-in-law, just that she was healed. They're all striking stories and stories of noteworthy trust. But the leper who puts himself in front of Jesus uses these words: Master, if you want to, you can heal me. And that calls us to deeper trust. Master, if you want to, you can heal us. You can make us whole. And Jesus' response isn't surprising. I want to. I want to. And not only does Jesus say that, but he says it with the action of reaching out his hand, connecting with the leper. And the question is, are we willing to be this vulnerable? Are we willing to bring our whole selves to Jesus, trusting that Jesus wants to make us whole, to make us clean? Can we have enough imagination, as Walter Brueggemann would say, the prophetic imagination, to see a world and a place that is shalom, y'all? That may be a challenge. And it means vulnerability. It means accepting God's kingdom in our own lives, which will probably look a lot like the blessings of Jesus coming true in real ways in our real lives. It seems clear to me that our call to this faithfulness is just as pertinent and needed as it was when Jesus first spoke these words. And I've been grateful for the community of faith and its witness over time to the blessings of the Beatitudes. Jesus, after all, knew what he was talking about. That sometimes in these places that we wouldn't think are blessed, we find Jesus' love more deep than we can ask or imagine. I'm also thankful for the new list of additional suggested Beatitudes that have come from the Pope this fall. Maybe you've seen these. Blessed are those who remain faithful while enduring evils inflicted on them by others and forgive them from their heart. Blessed are those who look into the eyes of the abandoned and marginalized and show them their closeness. Blessed are those who see God in every person and strive to make others also discover God. Blessed are those who protect and care for our common home. Blessed are those who renounce their own comfort in order to help others. Blessed are those who pray and work for full communion between Christians. And friends, I hope that we're the type of people that will be blessed that way. I hope that we can reclaim who we're called to be as salt and light in the world, and that we won't be distracted by the things that people overlay onto us about how we have to act or which side we're on. Is there any question what side we're on? We're on God's side. I'm also mindful that we don't simply will ourselves to these blessings or this way of being, but that the heart of righteousness is trusting God. The heart of being a prophet is our hearts being aligned with the heart of God, and that means we have to take the time and energy and effort to do that alignment. We're not going to be able to save the world by ourselves. It's Jesus who saves, and we get to be his hands and feet. The way that we become transformed and in turn transform the world around us is by tending our relationship with God, by building our trust and thus moving our will to obedience. We are called to be salt and light, not because we create and make ourselves salty or cause ourselves to shine, but because we trust Jesus' desire to want to transform, to heal us and the world. This is big work, friends. It's a big call. And yet, our primary job is to trust Christ moving in and through us. And that I think we can do. So let's take some time to listen together. And if Christ has a message through you to us, please stand and a microphone will be brought to you so we can hear Christ's word through you.